Welcome to the 454th episode of the Reading and Writing Podcast. Stay tuned for my interview with Jacob Hess, author of the novel The Bright Abyss. Stay tuned for the interview. Welcome back to the Reading and Writing Podcast. My guest today is Jacob Hess, author of the new novel The Bright Abyss. Jacob, welcome to the podcast.
Yeah, thanks for having me.
Sure. If someone hasn't heard about your novel yet, how would you describe The Bright Abyss?
Yeah, I guess it's a mix between Lord of the Rings and Star Wars in a way. It takes place in like a space universe, a universe I created that has a feel of that kind of adventure that Star Wars brings, but there's a lot of world building that goes into Lord of the Rings as well. And those are some of my favorite stories. And they were really the masterworks that I used to really inspire this story. So it's a mix between those two.
Sure. And do you remember the original idea or impetus that led you to write The Bright Abyss?
Yeah. So the book is about this kid named Jeremiah, who his father passes away and he leaves in this family heirloom, which he discovers hides these secrets, hold the secrets to destroying these creatures that are trying to consume the universe. And so it's a fun story. He goes on this adventure, makes friends along the way. I think what really inspired the story was just, so I'm a Christian, and I think it's really the story of the gospel that inspired the story, just the love that is expressed through that within what God has done for us in Christ. And so I wanted to share that through a fantastical world. And the story is really about love and hate and good and evil and how those clash together in dark and light. And just, is there anything that can overcome death? And Jeremiah wrestles with that throughout the story, and he finds out the truth at the end. So that's really some of the things that inspired it.
Sure. And what are your earliest memories of books and reading?
Yeah, earliest memories. I wasn't actually big into reading growing up, interestingly enough. It felt more like homework or just work, but I loved stories. And I loved when my mom would read to me a lot growing up. She actually read to me Lord of the Rings when I was growing up, and I watched a lot of movies and stuff like that. But I didn't connect that with reading until probably more college. And for me, it was just helping me to, like, when I started to enjoy reading was when I started reading things I was really passionate about. And it helped to connect, like, my passions with the world around me through these books. And it really felt like joining someone, like bringing someone else into my journey with me through these books. And so I think that's what's so amazing about books, is they can help really broaden your friends, basically, and the people that you can know and learn from.
And so what was your writing journey that led you to writing and publishing The Bright Abyss?
Yeah, like I said, I always had a love for stories. So I was a big story nerd, but I didn't start writing fiction until after college. I did enjoy writing in school, but I didn't enter into the fiction realm until, I think it was right after I graduated. And I was just, I had this story in me that I wanted to get out. And so I just decided to sit down one day and start writing. And this book eventually came out of that. But it took about 6 years, though, on writing it on and off, because it was, like I said, I was entering into writing fiction, and it's a different world. And it's really difficult to write this story that has a great beginning hook that captures you, a middle section that really brings you along, and then an ending payoff that is really satisfying. And through that whole thing, developing the characters in a way that is impactful and meaningful. And so it was really difficult to find out how to do that in a way that readers would enjoy it and follow along with the characters. And so it took me a while. There was some long, just frustrating periods and moments when I just put the draft aside for a while, and because I didn't like how it was going. But I think just continuing to press in and not giving up eventually led me to a space where I actually enjoyed what the book became.
And what do you think that you had to learn along that way? I think you said it was 6 years working on it, putting it aside. And from what you're saying, it sounds like it wasn't, in the beginning at least, adding up to what you wanted it to be. So what did you feel like you had to learn along the way?
Yeah, part of it was just story craft. I didn't know just really what I was doing totally. I knew what I liked, but I didn't know how to recreate that. And so I had to learn a lot about story craft and just character development and all the like genre and all that good stuff. And I also had to find out what this story was about. It takes, I think, a little while to do that. And the best way to figure out what a story is about is by writing it. And so I had to start over again quite a few times.
And what was your writing process when you were working on The Bright Abyss? Did you outline it or just jump into the story and see where it led you?
Yeah. So when I first started, I just kind of jumped. I did a preliminary outline, just bullet points. And then I just jumped in and started writing. But it wasn't until, are you familiar with the story?
A little bit, but you can tell me more.
Yeah, so the story grid is, it's basically a way to look at your story and critique your story and make it better, that this editor named Sean Coyne made after 30 years or so in the book publishing realm. And so it stumbled upon a podcast that he was doing with this other guy where he was critiquing this guy's story as he was writing it. And it really helped me to think more critically about my own story. And I got his book and it really helped me to understand what a good outline is. And so I changed my outline, helped me to really find my problem points so I could change them like in the story. Because the biggest hurdle is, I think it's pretty obvious when a story's not working. The biggest hurdle is figuring out why it's not working. And listening to some of that, like learning story craft from someone experienced, really helped me to figure out what wasn't working and how to fix it.
And what was his name again? I didn't catch it.
Yeah. So Sean Coyne is the name of the editor.
Got it.
Yeah. They have lots of resources on their website, a story grid, and he has a book, and there's also a podcast. Yeah.
And so what fiction or nonfiction books have you read recently that you enjoyed?
Yeah, I recently read Treasure Island, actually, which is like an old classic, but I really like that. I'm reading a retelling of the stories of King Arthur in like the Round Table by Steinbeck right now, which is interesting. Have you read any of the King Arthur?
I've read some. Yeah,
fables. Yeah. It's just written in a very interesting way where like it feels very ancient. So it's interesting. I've been enjoying that. What else am I reading? I'm reading a few nonfiction books as well. But yeah, I think those are the fictions that I've read recently.
And given your experience of working on your novel, The Bright Abyss, off and on for 6 years and then publishing it, what writing advice would you offer for those who are working on their own stories and novels?
Yeah, I would advise, if it's not the story grid, finding some way to up their craft, especially if they're just starting out, whether that's taking a class or...
When you need mealtime inspiration, it's worth shopping Kroger, where you'll find over 30,000 mouthwatering choices that excite your inner foodie. And no matter what tasty choice you make, you'll enjoy our everyday low prices, plus extra ways to save, like digital coupons worth over $600 each week. You can also save up to $1 off per gallon at the pump with fuel points. More savings and more inspiring flavors make shopping Kroger worth it every time. Kroger, fresh for everyone. Fuel restrictions apply.
Or yeah, getting involved in some sort of group or something. Like, it's hard to just grind on your own and it's really hard to analyze your own work without an outside voice just really speaking in. And then I would also just say, don't give up, because I could have given up a million times, and or I could have just given up by publishing something that wasn't good and that I didn't feel just good about. So I would say just keep going, keep grinding at it, and find help when you need it.
And are you working on a new novel now?
Yeah, this is actually the first in a series of novels. And so I've been working on the second one, getting that finished up. And it's going a lot faster than this first book, I think, because of a lot of the things I've learned since then.
And where can people find you online if they want to learn more about you and your novel, The Bright Abyss?
Yeah, they can find me at jacobehess.com. That's Jacob with letter E, hess.com. And they can also, I'm on social media like Facebook, Jacob Hess, and Instagram, Jacob Hess as well. And on my website, there's actually, if they sign up for my email list, they can get a free copy of an ebook that I wrote, which talks about beauty and how we can live our lives with a bent towards beauty, how everything we do can be a work of art, basically. So it's a fun little read.
Great. Again, we've been speaking with Jacob Hess, author of the novel, The Bright Abyss. The novel is on sale now, so go buy a copy. And Jacob, thanks for doing this interview.
Yeah, thanks for having me.
Now stay tuned for a reading from The Bright Abyss by Jacob Hess. This is Chapter 4 of The Bright Abyss.
Chapter 4. Repent! Repent or be doomed! The voice of a traditionalist carried over the hustling pedestrians on Yam Street. Jeremiah was briskly making his way home. He'd had enough distractions for one day, and the piercing voice of the traditionalist was only making his poor mood worse. Jeremiah passed between two Kawanese, their entirely hair-covered bodies muffling the sounds of the traditionalist for a moment. Then Jeremiah heard his cries again, louder now that he could see the Movarian. He wore a white coat with silver buckles that marked him out from the rest of the milling crowd. It meant to signify his purity, but as dirt-stained as it was, his garb was signifying something quite the opposite. The man had a crazed look in his eyes. They flashed with a hot white vengeance on all who passed. Jeremiah tried to keep his head down, but the traditionalist caught him as he walked by.
"Do you believe? Do you follow the old way?"
Jeremiah looked up with an awkward smile, an attempt to be polite and move on, but the traditionalist held him with eyes that burned with unending white flame.
"I see in you the faith of the old way, brother,"
the man said in a voice strained and scratched from much yelling. The traditionalist was holding a visiscreen in one hand that shot up an image of the 9 laws taken from the Book of Stories, or simply called the Book by some. There were only a few copies of it left in the world, and those only fragments. Jeremiah counted himself lucky to have a fragment of his own, the only other thing handed down to him by his father, besides the amulet.
"I see you reading the 9 laws," the traditionalist went on. "The others just walk by to their doom. But you read, you know. Purity in all things is the only way to salvation."
Jeremiah smiled again, but it did nothing to disarm the intensity in the traditionalist's gaze. There were few who paid attention to the traditionalists that were left after their loss to the liberalists, except to throw upon them scorn and contempt. Jeremiah wondered if what little glance he had given the man had greatly encouraged him. "My father was not a traditionalist," Jeremiah thought, feeling a sliver of contempt for the traditionalist before him. "I've seen them before, yes," Jeremiah said.
"You know, I see it in your eyes. You, my brother, are on the road to purity in all things. Law 1, worship only the High King Ava. Law 2, keep clean from the blood that stains. Law 3.
"Yes, yes, I know. I've heard them all before. But I really must be going," Jeremiah said. The traditionalist grabbed at Jeremiah's sleeve.
"They call us traditionalists. Bah! We are the defenders of the only way to save ourselves from the coming doom."
Jeremiah pulled his arm free from the traditionalist and was tugged away from his grasping hand by the passing crowd. He could hear him crying again over the people,
"Repent! Repent or be doomed!"
James was right, Jeremiah thought. They just like the rules. They live for the laws, but deny the power of the stories. Not like my father. "But the stories really aren't true, are they?" Jeremiah mumbled to himself. A floating flybot with a visiscreen buzzed around his head, spewing the propaganda of the newly elected president of Kanvar City.
"President Odin told CCL that his experience as the president of the Consumer Coalition has aptly prepared him for leading our city. He has plans to use his vast resources to improve many sectors of Kanvar. Even the foreign terrestrial district may see renovations in the near future."
Jeremiah waved the bot away,
but it kept on after him in its persistence to be heard. "Get away, will ya?" Jeremiah groaned and stepped off the street, slipping into a dark alleyway. Jeremiah sighed. "Now I can hear myself think." He turned to walk farther down the alley when a strange glow stopped him. He looked around for the source of the illumination, discovering that the light was coming from underneath his shirt. He pulled the amulet out from under his shirt to find it glowing with a warm, brilliant light, a light that seemed to chase away all the darkness around him. "It's never done that before," Jeremiah said, but then he remembered that it had, once, the day of the first encounter, the day his father died. The ground beneath Jeremiah's feet began to rumble and shake, throwing him to the ground. Bewildered, Jeremiah looked up to the sky to see a small cylinder soaring through the air. It skidded along the side of a skyscraper, sending up shards of glass and Chiron metal. The next moment, Jeremiah looked on with horror as the object changed course and propelled itself directly toward the alleyway. Jeremiah closed his eyes, too afraid to move. There was a crash, a ringing in his ears, a billow of smoke choking his throat. Then, silence. Jeremiah opened his eyes, and there before him was the cylinder, etched with swirls and flower markings. It was black as night and made of a smooth, reflective metal. The front of the cylinder lifted to reveal an opening. From the opening ascended steam, accompanied by a hissing sound that caused Jeremiah to take a few steps back. A limp figure emerged from the smoke ascending into the sky. It hit the pavement of the alleyway and made no movement or sound. Jeremiah waved away the smoke that enveloped him and moved toward the figure. Its garb was black and reflective, just like the material of the cylinder, but the helmet it wore made it impossible to make out who or what the creature was. A few more steps, and Jeremiah was at its side. He reached out a hand to tap the figure on the shoulder, when it suddenly lunged at him and grabbed him by the throat.
Sick of being upsold at gyms?
My guy, you're currently a base member. For $90 more, I can upgrade you to our Shred membership. For $130 more, you'll be a Swole member. And for just $300 more, you'll reach Sweat Platinum.
At Planet Fitness, you'll get energy without the upsell. Never pushy, always free fitness training and equipment for every workout. It's fitness that fits your budget. Join Planet Fitness for just $1 down and $10 a month. Cancel anytime. Deal ends Friday, May 10th. See Home Club for details.